This morning I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. You may recall all the way back to Advent, Christmas season, we looked at Christ's birth in light of the Gospel of Matthew. And now as we anticipate and look forward to His death and His resurrection, we once again begin a series through Matthew and his take on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we begin this, we ease our way into Matthew this morning by looking at Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 13. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up Your Word together, it's our prayer that You will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 19, beginning with verse 13, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Then children were brought to Him that He might lay His hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And He laid His hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came up to Him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And He said to him, "Why do you ask Me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter eternal life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to Him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow Me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to His disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed You. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or family, father or mother or children or lands for My name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, throughout our passage this morning, people are coming to Jesus and they're trying to figure out, what does it take to be part of the kingdom of God? They're coming to Jesus and the one man asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The disciples are wondering, "Who then can be saved?" And the answer that Jesus gives is, well, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And what he's referring to is the blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ. He's referring to the gospel message. It's what the covenant is all about, what we celebrated this morning in the waters of baptism, that salvation, that cleansing that is ours in Christ alone. Our salvation, our being welcomed into the kingdom, our eternal life, is something that we receive without doing anything. Jesus is teaching us that we must come to him with nothing to offer in order to receive eternal life, in order to receive everything. We get into the kingdom by being like little children with nothing to offer and receiving the blessing of eternal life, the blessing of salvation. The questions are, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How are we saved? What does it take to get into the kingdom? And Jesus answers those questions by pointing to the example of children. By saying, let the little children come to me. And as we look at this passage this morning, we'll look at the command, first of all, that Jesus gives, then the explanation, and then third and finally, the instruction. And so first, the command. The command that Jesus gives, and he's giving it to his disciples, is let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. Now, it might seem strange at first that these disciples are turning these people with their children away, that they're pushing or turning these people who are bringing their children away. Now, something we need to realize is that, well, in ancient times, children weren't always viewed affectionately. In our culture, for the most part, our culture likes children. The kids appear on TV commercials, or you have relief organizations showing the picture of a child who is hungry in order to raise funds. Politicians will kiss babies in order to win the hearts of voters. We love seeing kids around. But that's not how it was back in the day. There weren't infants or toddlers or elementary or preteens or adolescents. In many ways, childhood was that unavoidable problem that you had between birth and between the time when you could get out in the field and actually contribute to society. It was that necessary evil in this society's mind. In many ways, you could look at it in the way that many of our pro-choice culture views babies as an inconvenience. That same perspective is what the disciples are operating with. And Jesus is taking that perspective and completely turning it around. Children back in the day were seen as helpless. They didn't have anything to offer. They didn't contribute to society. They weren't worth much in the kingdom. And we see Jesus taking that and completely turning it on its head. The disciples are rebuking the people who are bringing the little children to Jesus. And when Jesus sees this, Mark chapter 10, same story, tells us that he was indignant. Jesus has this righteous anger. He is upset. And you might wonder, well, why is Jesus so upset with the disciples for doing this? Well, if you have your Bibles open, turn to Matthew chapter 18. Back one chapter for where we're reading and look at verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So here they're having eternal life, the kingdom in the mind, and what does Jesus do? Verse 2, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be thrown into the depths of the sea. So that's the beginning of verse 18. The disciples just learned this. Jesus just held up a child as an example. You want to know what it's about? You want to know what it takes to enter in and be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Here you go. Here's a child. And all of a sudden, the disciples aren't putting into practice what they just learned from Jesus as they're turning these parents and their children away. Let the little children come to me, Jesus says. And with that command, you have not only the positive, let the little children come to me, but you also have the negative side. Do not hinder them from coming. Let them come. Do not hinder. And what we learn from this passage is that Jesus loves the little children. And boys and girls, we just sang the song, Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? Because the Bible tells us that he loves you. We are therefore always to teach our little ones that they have been set apart by baptism as God's own children, the form says. And because of that, they are to repent of their sins and embrace God's promises of forgiveness in Christ by faith. Jesus loves us as his people. And the problem in our passage is that in that moment, the disciples are making the mistake of trying to make Jesus and his love and being welcomed into the kingdom and eternal life. They're trying to make it about who you are, about adults who are able and actually can contribute in some way. And Jesus rebukes them. He's angry with them. Because when it comes to salvation, when it comes to Christ's love for us, when it comes to being part of the kingdom, it's not about who you are, what you do, what you can contribute, but rather it's about your complete dependence on Jesus Christ. And he laid his hands on them, verse 15. Mark tells us that he took the children in his arms and he blessed them. Now, what does baptism remind us of this morning? It reminds us and assures us that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross was for you personally. That he died, shed his blood in order to wash away your sins. It's a reminder, a visual reminder. We saw the water this morning that Jesus loves you. Now, does getting baptized save you? Does getting a baby wet save you? No, Christ is the one who saves us. And that baptism, those promises of salvation, are pointing forward and anticipating that faith which lays hold of those promises in Jesus Christ. It's not about who you are, but rather about your complete dependence on Jesus Christ. And in this moment, Jesus has rebuked the disciples. The children are coming to him, and he is welcoming them. He is blessing them. He is saying that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Let them come. Do not hinder. And that's the point. The point is that salvation, being welcomed into the kingdom, is not something you earn. It's not something you accomplish. It's not something that, well, you're old enough now. Rather, it is your complete dependence on Jesus Christ. Something that you received like a little child with absolutely nothing to offer. And the beauty of baptism is this morning is that Wyatt didn't waltz up here. I think he actually slept through the whole thing this morning. Mom, Dad carried him up here. He's not coming with his track record of obedience or his list of good deeds. Completely dependent on all that Christ has accomplished. And we, even though we're a few years older, need to have that same dependence on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Like a little child, being carried to our Savior. Jesus isn't pointing to what these children have, their abilities, but rather he's highlighting what they don't have, their inability, their weakness, their dependence. The least, the lowest, the humblest. And that's the explanation that Christ gives in the second point this morning. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Let the little children come to me, he says in verse 14. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now, what does it mean for us to receive the kingdom of God like a little child? Well, earlier in Matthew 18, we read that Jesus is saying, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So you need to be, you need to turn and become like, be like this child, these children, in order to enter. Now what does that mean? The mistake that's often made is that we think, well, Jesus is pointing to some of the characteristics of children. You know, he's pointing to maybe children are so innocent, and that's what we need to have in order to enter into the kingdom. Be innocent in order to receive the kingdom of God. Or maybe it's that childlike faith, that these children, they believe with that childlike faith and trust. So if we just believe with that same kind of childlike faith and trust, then we'll be able to enter into the kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying. But what we need to realize is that's not the case. Jesus isn't pointing to their virtues. He's not pointing to what they're able to do in and of themselves, but rather he's pointing to their helplessness. It's actually about what they lack. I mean, the disciples were trying to turn them away because they didn't bring anything to the table. And that's exactly the point. The least, the lowest. These are little children. These are infants. Mark talks about how he took them in his arms and they're not even walking up to him on their own and he blessed them. So it's not their cuteness, even though babies are cute. It's not their innocence. It's not about anything they bring. It's actually about what they can't bring. Their inability, their helplessness, their complete dependence. They are the least. They are the lowest. In this society, they didn't have any standing, not until they could get out into the field and contribute something. And this is who Jesus says, that's who the kingdom belongs to. People of God, where are you at this morning? Have you come to worship this morning bringing something to the table? Are you depending on your accomplishments, on your track record of obedience, your list of good deeds? Do you feel like your reputation contributes? Do you look to your schooling or your connections to find your worth? Now, maybe Jesus loves me just a little bit more because of who I am and my background and all that I've done. In your mind, do these things somehow earn you a place in the kingdom? That they count for something? And what we're being told this morning is that it's not who we are. It's not what we've accomplished, but rather it's us coming helplessly with nothing to offer, completely dependent on the grace given to us in Jesus Christ. Like Wyatt being carried up here this morning with nothing to offer, but at the same time receiving everything. Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And the question probably rattling around in the disciples' minds is, what? Why would you want children in your kingdom who don't contribute anything when you could have adults who actually bring something to the table? To receive the kingdom of God like a little child is to receive it, to receive Christ without us bringing anything, without us bringing our accomplishments, our merits, without bringing any claims, to receive it by grace alone, through faith, or out of our sheer neediness, rather than doing anything to deserve it or earn it. And if Jesus welcomes these little children, what is holding us back from coming to him? like a little child. Because that's who the kingdom belongs to. It belongs to those who are receiving it without trying to earn it or bring anything to the table on their own. And that's the example we see third and finally here with the instruction. Unless you turn and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And so the questions that have been rattling around are, how are we saved? What must you do to inherit or have eternal life? And who can be saved? And now the point that Jesus is making here is really driven home with this rich young man. Now, whether you're looking at Matthew and the story of Jesus welcoming the little children in Matthew like we are this morning, or Mark or Luke, all three of those Gospels have the story of the children coming to Jesus, and then right after it's the story of this rich young man. And the question is, well, what's the point that's being made there? Because the question in the passage is, what must we do to be saved? And the answer and the contrast that we are given is receiving the kingdom like these little children without doing or offering anything versus this rich young ruler who's trying to earn his way into heaven by what he does. The one who can't earn it, the children, the ones being carried to Jesus are the ones who receive it freely by grace. And the one who tries to earn it, the rich young man who approaches this in a very legalistic sort of way, here's the list of accomplishments he goes away sad. He's literally walking away from Jesus with his face turned down. In contrast to the little children is this rich young man. And he has everything going for him. In this culture, if you wanted someone in your kingdom, it's this guy. One, he's a man. That's a big deal in this day and age. Two, he is wealthy. He's got a lot of possessions. You want him on your team. Three, he strives to keep the law of God. If anyone is going to get into the kingdom, it's him. Even when you look at it from a theological perspective, no one has asked Jesus a deeper question than him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved? That's deep. Why did Jesus come? To bring salvation. He's asking, what must I do to be saved? Salvation is on his mind, eternal life, but the overarching glaring problem is that he's assuming that he needs to do something to earn his salvation. That he has to pay for it in some way, obey enough, be good enough in order to get it. And how does Jesus respond to this rich young ruler? Jesus looked at him. I love how Mark chapter 10 puts it. Jesus looked at him, looks at him, and the Greek word there for looks is that Jesus truly sees him as he is. He looks at him. And then Mark goes on to say, and loved him. And here we're talking about that agape love that describes who God is, that love that characterizes God. Jesus looks at this rich young ruler. He loves him. And then he cuts right to the heart. Verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. He's talked to him back and forth. This young man has given him his laundry list of things that he's thought he's accomplished. And Jesus said, if you would be perfect, if your goal is to earn the kingdom through your perfection, here's what you need to do. Go and sell everything. Now, what is Jesus doing here? He's giving this young man more law. Because what does the law of God do for us? It points out our inability. That we in fact aren't perfect. That we in fact can't bring anything to the table. And it highlights our need for Jesus. And so in love, Jesus is saying, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. Come follow me. He's applying to the law to someone who thinks that he's doing pretty good on his own. Because this young man wasn't coming to Christ like one of these little children, completely dependent, completely helpless. He was coming to Christ with his laundry list of accomplishments, everything that he had earned and done on his own. And Christ addresses the attitude of his heart, as well as our own hearts as well. Get rid of whatever you're depending on. Get rid of that one thing that you bring to the table. Jesus is saying, you're not coming to me helpless. You're not coming to me dependent. You're not coming to me like a little child with nothing to offer. You're coming to me with your track record of accomplishments. You're coming to me with your family tree of religious people. You're coming to me with your reputation and your tax-deductible donations, and those don't count for anything when it comes to your salvation. Get rid of those things. Sell them and come to me in your complete dependence. People of God, what are you depending on this morning? Are you depending on your wealth or your status to give you comfort or security? Your abilities? Are you depending on your obedience to certain rules and commandments in order to comfort yourself with the fact that, well, I've kept this list of things? We do this, unlike those people over there who don't do this. That's no different than the self-righteous Pharisee who prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers and evildoers and adulterers or even as tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. People of God, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Do you know? Do you have that assurance of where you are going when you die? And as you think about that, when it comes to the end, when you die, are you going to go home to be with the Lord? And if you answer yes, then the question is why? And if you respond, well, because I've lived a pretty good life. The answer is no different than what this rich young ruler is. Here's my list of things that I've done. I've been pretty good. Here's the commandments that I've kept. And that guy went away sorrowful. What does the rich man have to do to enter into the kingdom of heaven? What do you have to do? What is the answer to his question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? The disciples are shocked. They pick up on that question. Who then can be saved? In their minds, it's, if anyone was going to make it into the kingdom, it would have been this guy. And he's walking away sad. And Jesus just blessed and welcomed into the kingdom a lot of children who can't even walk to him on their own. What's going on here? Verse 26, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. He's talking about salvation here. It's impossible to enter into the kingdom, to accomplish your salvation in and of yourself, but with God, all things are possible. And they're amazed at his words. Because those who have nothing to offer are welcomed in. And those who from the world's perspective had everything to offer just went away sad. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Who then can be saved? And the answer is the one who receives the kingdom of God like a little child will enter it. The one who comes without anything to offer, the one who comes to Christ totally helpless and dependent, is the one who receives the kingdom. And that's the answer to the questions of our passage. How are we saved? What must we do to inherit eternal life? Who can be saved? Who can enter the kingdom? And Jesus teaches us that we must come to him placing our faith in him with nothing to offer in order to receive absolutely everything in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of the gospel. That we don't bring anything to the table. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross we cling. Father, help us to remember that in those moments when our accomplishments and our obedience start to sneak into our lives as an assurance of our salvation. In those moments, Lord, help us to depend once again and only on Christ alone, our only comfort in life and in death. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.